him have it. He's the sound guy. Just in case you're outside, he's the sound guy. He needs to be back. That's why it's funny. Context. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I stopped turning because I got distracted. Chapter 5 and verse 16 gives us this. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The dart that we are looking at, and of course this goes along with our study of what we read in Ephesians 6, the fiery darts of the devil. Now, of many of the things that we've talked about, guilt is something that has its use. There are a handful of these darts that we could put to use. Much like real arrows, they are good to have in your quiver, not necessarily something good to have stuck in you. Guilt has its uses when combined with conviction and the desire to change. Without conviction and change, guilt can eat at you like an infection. It's not something that you want to have on you for a very long time. The modern solution to guilt, of course, is to remove our responsibility to what it is we're doing. If we claim that nothing is evil, then there's no need for guilt. It's not working all that well for us, though. Can you tell? They not only suffer guilt, these people that try to ignore it, they suffer the guilt, but they also have all the consequences of sin that comes into a life just from having sinned. Another favorite reaction that we have as people is to ignore the guilt altogether. So we don't just pretend that there's nothing I could ever do wrong, but we feel guilt and we ignore guilt. We try to forget that it's even there. This leads to all sorts of messed up and almost sociopathic behavior. When working on furnaces, there would be a switch. We called it the rollout switch. And its whole job in that furnace is if the fire were to leave the heat box, come out a little bit too strong, it triggers that sensor. Hey, there's a problem. Shuts the whole machine down. Now, to fix that, to repair it or replace it, you don't really repair them, you just swap them out. It takes about 15 minutes. Depending on how far away you are from your supply shed, it could be even longer. So let's factor in, it could be about 45 minutes if I've got to go back and get the part. And I would run into them time and time again where I would open it up and I would see that safety switch bypassed. And that's dangerous. So by the time I would get in there, instead of just seeing some damage or some evidence of rollout is what we called it when the flames would come out too far, I would start to see burned wires. I would start to see the inside of that machine singed. Why? Because that safety sensor could no longer do what it's supposed to. Guilt is a healthy thing in the right context. That to save ourselves time and to allow us to do more, we bypass guilt sometimes and refuse to feel it. So that's a very favorite thing. All right, well, I'm going to ignore that guilt is there. Every serial killer has had that ability. Right? Be careful getting on that train where I shut off my conscience altogether, where I shut off my ability to feel guilt. To silence guilt is to do as the Bible says and sear the conscience, making it even harder to live righteously, but more importantly, easier to do evil. And we want to be careful of that. It's perfectly okay for me when I'm 16 to drive 5 miles over the speed limit. Then after I've been driving for a while, I consistently drive 10 miles over. And then you're like some of the kids in our graduating class that had lost their license by the age of 18. Why? Because of foolishness. As we shut down our guilt or our responsibility to things, it only opens the door to more nonsense. Some folks, they take guilt the opposite way. In that even though the matter that caused the guilt is settled and repented of, they still retain almost crippling guilt over it. What is important to know is that guilt is meant to convict you so that you can get things right. It was never meant to be a permanent resident in your heart. It is a catalyst to repentance and change, not a filter in which to see the entirety of your existence. Our sin creates a debt. Jesus paid that debt. The phrase I want to keep your attention on for this message in our reading here is reconciliation. It is mentioned more than a handful of times in this passage. When reconciliation, by definition, is the restoration of a relationship. When a matter is closed and done, our past sins are not forgotten, but they are removed. They are erased from all of God's memory. He does not commit them to memory. He does not define you by those past mistakes. Once they are paid for, they are done. We tend to think that God sees us like we're a regular at a diner, and every time He sees us, He knows we're going to order the usual. Right, I mentioned that before. I worked at a sub shop growing up. There'd be people that would come in every week, and I got to know them so well. I'd see their car pull up, and I'd start making that sandwich. It's been the same thing for 2 years. It's not changing today. So by the time they would come in, hey, come on over. I got you right here. All right, thanks, man. Tip in the drawer, and he'd walk out. It was just a regular. We tend to think that God sees us that way. Well, here's that guy who once struggled with this. Here's this woman who at one time in her life did that. We think that that's how God sees us. That's not how God sees us. The Bible clearly says that when we have gotten a matter right, when Jesus Christ has paid for that sin, all He sees on us is the blood that paid for it. Now, there's responsibility in that. There is pain in that. But there can be no guilt. You don't own that anymore. Guilt is the receipt from sin. The problem is we're hanging on to a receipt for a bill we never paid. Somebody else paid it. We would, you go through and, was it, she's gone so she can't think for me. Doggone it. it was some kind of like, you go in and you put the food in the bowl and then they cook it for you. Like Mongolian barbecue. Mongolian barbecue, there it is. They had this really cool deal that you could scan the thing, you'd get points for it, and after a while you get free food for the how many points you'd scan. And I figured this out. I'd go over and as people were leaving, hey, are you going to scan your receipt? No, can I? Perfect, cool, ding. Scan my receipt, what's that? Okay, but ding. I was getting points off of things I never paid for. As I thought it was a pretty good deal. Of course, we moved far away from them, which is probably good for me. But we're hanging on to guilt. You can't hang on to guilt. That sin's paid for. And we take it so far to the point to where we can no longer breathe or function because we think all God sees in us is our sin. It's gone. Yeah, I want to hang on to it too. I want to be responsible for it. If I make a mistake, I want to be held responsible for the things I do. But that sin is paid for. He didn't excuse it. If God excused our sin, then yes, we would have every right to carry on feeling bad. We got away with something. Right? There'd be times I'd mess up when I was a kid, and my mom would be so busy and so harassed from the day at work, she'd say, you know what, just go to your room. And that'd be the last word on it. Hey, Mom, I got a D on this test. You know what, we'll talk about it later. We never talked about it later. I would have every reason to hang on to that guilt. I got away with something. Right, you scallywag, you just walked away without any punishment for that. You should, but it wasn't excused. It wasn't waved away. If our salvation came from our worthiness, then yes, you should still feel guilt. You got something you didn't deserve. Guilt then turns to gratitude. Those old memories are no longer a sore spot when we see that that debt is paid. It becomes a moment of grace and a cause for shouting. It's all a matter of how you see it. See, guilt, it has a particular poison to you. Guilt lies about who you are. Now listen, if we were to sit there and sum you up by every wrong thing you've ever done, well, that's a very depressing thing, isn't it? Wouldn't that be sad? Every time I did this, every time I skipped that, every time I lied, every time I did... If that was the definition of who I was, we would need a really big dictionary to fit it into. But that's not who we are. If I take somebody, they've got they drink a lot. They're what the Bible would call a drunkard. And maybe we say, well, they are an alcoholic. That's who they are. It's what they are. We take to the other side. Somebody has this sin and they do this sin on a regular basis. So this is the name that we have given them because they enjoy this sin. We say that it has become who they are. No, who they are is a sinner. And we have choices in what we do. I've known some people, they had issues with certain drugs. Are they that drug? Can the only thing they ever do be doing that drug? No. They have a choice. Brother Reynolds got up and he preached some sermons. And when he was preaching during that revival, I sat for two of those sermons. He is one of the gentlest, most violent preachers I have ever met in my life. And for those of you that sat in those sermons, you know exactly what I'm talking about. He very unassumingly and very gently spiritually beat the snot out of us. And he just covered I can't remember if it was Friday or Saturday, was talking about forgiveness and hit the whole gambit and was very soft. It was very gently, completely turning our lives inside out with the scriptures. And I love that. Right, but one of the things that he brought up, and I'm like, man, stop preaching on me. He brought up how we can understand addiction for those that have never tried any drugs, but you struggle with food. He goes, that's exactly what it is, right? And I sat there and I thought about that for a while. Brother Gordon's not here, but we've been doing that intermittent fasting thing, been going really, really well. And you know what it's really taught me that I've struggled with, that many of you probably struggle with? You don't need it. And I thought about how easy it is, right? It's very easy. Well, they brought cupcakes into work today. This is very simple. Don't open the box. Well, somebody had it on a plate and they handed it to me. It's very simple. You don't have to worry about not eating it. You don't have to worry about counting the calories in it. You don't have to worry about how much you got to work out to burn it off. Just keep these right here. Oh, here, have this cake. No, I did this one time. Somebody was like, no, eat this. It's good for you. Eat this. No, I'm morbidly obese. You have a good day. Because some people, they've got that in their culture, right? And I don't know why it is every culture claims it. I'm Hungarian, I'm Polish, I'm French. We have to make people eat. You just notice that we just like other people eating so we don't feel fat. That's what it is. It's not cultural. They had no response to that. Here, have some of this. I'm morbidly obese. I can't, sorry. It's very simple. Don't do it. When your brain starts screaming, I need it, get further away from it. Well, that's hard, yes. But if you really think about physically what it takes, it's not hard at all. The battle's where? Right here. Right? Well, that person's a drunkard. They'll never be anything other than that. Lord saves them. He can do stuff with them. And even so, people are able to put that stuff down even without Christ. So if I've got Christ, you better believe that's possible. Right? If anybody out there can just not go to the store and buy the booze and they don't go down to the corner and buy the drugs. If there's a lot of people out there doing it without Christ, you can do it with them. Now, what about other things? You know what? Pastor gets up there and he hoots and he hollers about Bible study and I'm struggling with that and I'm not reading the way that I should. Stop beating yourself up. Pick up your Bible. And don't do this. Brother Reynolds brought this up. Starting tomorrow, that's when all diets and good behavior start tomorrow. And that's why we don't have them today, because we start them tomorrow. Right? Go home today and read your Bible. Right? If you're sitting here, you're like, I'm tired of him preaching on reading the Bible. Well, you're gonna need a new pastor, number one. But number two, let's circumnavigate that. Tonight I'm reading this much. Five chapters. 5 pages, 20 verses, I don't care. All right? I'm getting into it today. Whatever it is that is causing you guilt, stop doing the humanist thing of defining yourself by it. Right? I had somebody introduce themselves by what they did one time. Right? I can't, they were a writer, an author, or something like that, but there was a really fancy way of putting it. Hi, I'm so-and-so and I do this. I just kind of looked at him and I go, hi, my name is Matt and I like colorful shoes. And you know, I get it. You know, if you work hard to get into an occupation and you're proud of the work that you do and you're proud of the work that it took to get you there, I understand that. You know what I don't understand? That's not who you are. Tell me who you are. Tell me what matters to you. Right? I don't sit there and say, hey, I'm a Pastor Matt Rowland, I'm a Baptist. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I'm quite proud of being a Baptist. I'll tell anybody I was a Baptist. I got a pin on one of my suit coats. It's got the Baptist flag. And I love being a Baptist. But I'd much rather tell them I'm a child of God and tell them how to get there. We get all caught up in putting a label on ourselves like it makes us interesting. You know, there's a world full of young people out there slapping titles on themselves so they can feel more interesting. Right? Oh, I don't have celiac disease. I'm just gluten free. What a lame thing. Right? Now, we got people here and we've had to do that in our family where we couldn't have it. You know what I was? Miserable. I wasn't proud of it. I was sad. Right? Well, brother, I don't understand. Go down to Kroger, get you a gluten-free cookie. You'll understand. Right? Go to Hungry Howie's, get you a gluten-free pizza. And sit there while everybody else eats regular pizza, and you get it, right? But there, I just don't, right? I'm vegan. I do CrossFit. I've got I've got this one of the 62 different genders, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I'm a person of color, and I'm a person of color, and I've got a gluten intolerance, and I'm a woman, and I'm a lesbian, and I'm this, and they keep tacking on these things as though they're a doctor slapping vowels at the end or consonants at the end of them to make them more important. That's not who you are. You're lost or you're saved. That's it. Stop trying to make yourself handicapped or more interesting by claiming your sin as who you are. You want to know why we do that? So we can get away with doing it. So we can feel free in that. My usefulness is tied in that. Well, there you go. Now I've got a scapegoat. I can't do it because I sin this way. You know what? There's ought to be nothing that stops you from serving the Lord. Didn't we say that when we were getting ready to take the Lord's Supper? Hey, listen, the Bible says that we ought not take it unworthily. So you know what I said? You got 4 weeks to get worthy. We're not meant to use that as a condition for why I can't. Because of certain sins you can't serve. I get that, but that doesn't mean that we stay defective. Get right. If you went out to your car this afternoon and turned it on and it wouldn't start, you wouldn't look at your truck and say, well, that's a non-starter. And then be satisfied with it and leave it there. Please don't do that. You'd do something about it. You'd see a problem. You'd find the solution, no matter how you did it, and you'd fix it. Right? We got that roof and we're working on things. We got the chimney. Now, am I satisfied with saying, well, we got a leaky chimney? And it leaks because it's a leaky chimney. No, I fix it so it's not leaking anymore. I don't call it a name and call it a day. We take care of these things. We keep fighting till we do figure it out. Galatians 4:7 takes away all of our excuses when it says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Well, there it goes. Well, you know, I struggle with this, I struggle with that. Yeah, but you're a child of God. Right? What do? We get over it. What was it? My parents used to say this. Well, cry me a river, build me a bridge, get over it. I thought that was so mean. How callous are you? You know what? Sometimes you got to be a little callous on yourself. Right? You got to be tougher on ourselves than what some people are happy in doing. Well, I just had to do this. You did not. There are very few times, there are no times where God will leave you alone in a situation and there is no righteous way out of it. There may be discomfort you have to go through, but no amount of sin will ever take away that discomfort. You're going to go through it. You may not go through it in this world, but you'll go through it through God. He'll put some kind of correction there. We'll sit there and we'll say that we are our sin. We'll let guilt define us to the point to where we're willing to say that we're broken and disadvantaged. We'll come up with some weird stuff like, well, I am incapable. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now again, we don't want to sit there and put that on my mug and say that anything I want to do, I can do. Right? I get out tomorrow on one of those fancy BMX bikes and try to do a loop-de-loop, you're going to see me in the hospital. That's not what that verse says. What it means is this, is when I'm serving the Lord, there's nothing He told me to do I'm not going to be able to do. And that's it. Don't sin. There's a way for me to not do it. It's going to hurt. It's going to drive me nuts. I'm going to have to deal with myself. You know what? I might even get a little cranky. Somebody told me one time, well, I can't quit smoking because I get angry, and if I get angry, I'll get divorced. Well, here's an idea. What if you were cranky but nobody knew about it? Make it a game since we want to be children. Let's make it a game. How cranky can you get without anybody knowing? Right? That's a very possibility. We talk about that diet thing. One of the things that I did so that I could get right with certain things is I gave up sugar again. You know what sugar does to me for like a whole week? I am irritable. But you know what? You do it because it's good for you. It's good for you to give up certain things, stop doing certain things. Right? Well, I've gotta do this thing with the internet. I've gotta do this. You don't. You're not broken. You're not disadvantaged. I heard a preacher give the worst advice they've ever said. Well, if you fall into this certain sin, you'll never get out of it. Don't put God in a box just so you can have an excuse for your sin. I wanted to talk to that young man and tell him, you know, by that very definition of logic, it leads me to believe that you can't get out of it. And I'd wonder what he would say. We all have the responsibility, and according to Matthew 19:26, we all have the ability to do whatever it is that God has asked us to do. And you know, I'll tell you what, just because you've got some weakness in your life does not mean you can't make yourself stronger. I'm tired of that as an excuse. Well, you know, we've all got our weaknesses. Yeah, but do we have to keep them? You know what? My house has a weakness. For whatever reason, we got a bunch of flies inside the house. Do I sit there and say, well, that's a weakness in my house? No, I get out my little bug zapper and I yell at the kids to keep shutting the door. Right? You fix the problem. I don't sit there and go, well, that's just a weakness this house has. Once the bugs get in, they don't decide to leave. That's never worked. You do the things you know work to get it right. And then some people will sit there and say, because of the things I've done, I am less. Romans 8:37 dispels that myth by saying, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. More than conquerors. And we look at that, not able to separate us. Some of us are weak because it's beneficial. Some of us carry on weaknesses because we find it beneficial to our flesh. We need to give that up. You're not less. I used to see that. Well, I'm not like brother so-and-so. I'm not like sister so-and-so. You think the Lord gave them something He chipped you out on? You think that's possible? That by the same attitude and ideals, you cannot grow in Christ. And also, I've been that kid in the youth group where people looked up to, and oh, he's great, and he's amazing. You know who I was? I was a sinner. And I had the same problems they had. The only difference was they chose not to see it so they could go on sinning. That was the reality of it. Well, how do you know that, brother? Because after a while, they left to go sin. If my desire is closeness with the Lord, that's an easy thing to obtain. It's when I start making excuses, I reveal my real motivation in life. Part of guilt's poison is that because you believe that you are so attached to sin, therefore that's all you're capable of, and you feel as though it gives you license to sin. We have no license to sin. The temptation becomes that because this is who you are, you might as well just give in to that. You might as well just get angry every time the preacher or the pastor preaches on that. You might as well get frustrated when your friends and family bring it up, because you might as well just give in to the inevitable. Sin does not have to be inevitable. We have a choice. As a child of God, we've got knowledge, we've got wisdom, we've got God's strength and guidance, we've got the accountability a church provides. We have no excuse. It happened because we cut off all of those little safety boxes. We bypassed all of the safety measures just so we can sin. Don't just give in because you think you are what you do. Some people would say that they have no choice. That is the dumbest thing you could ever say when it comes down to sin. I have no choice. You've got every choice. So how do I cure it? What do I do? Right? Because I recognize that guilt and temptation share a fence. They do. Right? They're neighbors, guilt and temptation. That's why I feel really, really bad. I spend so much time thinking about the bad and thinking about how I'm struggling with it that I end up doing it again. How do I fix it? Well, number one, you need to sin less. That's your advice? Sin less? Come on now. That's it. Isn't that the truth? Now, I feel like I pick on what we eat because it's an easy transition to pick on the physical. So let me pick on it one more time. And by one more, I'm going to keep going. If I'm struggling with what I eat, what would be your best advice? Eat less. Well, that's hard. No, it's incredibly simple if you think about it. Don't do this. Right? Well, you know, I've got this problem with the internet, and okay, well, don't do this. Get off of that thing. You know where a lot of people, a lot of the books in parenting where they say, if you've got a computer in the house where it should be, right in the living room. And if you've got the kind of kids who are curious, you take the cord to bed with you. You change the password. I like some of the inventions they got out there where you can put things in a lockbox. Well, that's very limiting and damaging to them. No, it's not. Amen. You know what? I bet my kids would be tremendous roofers if I just let them play on the roof, right? I bet they would be the best at it. We'd have that steeple painted 9 times a year if we just let all the kids play up there, right? You don't give them all the freedom at once. Well, I don't want my kid to feel as though they're restricted or dumb. Fine, give them your car keys. Go for it. We don't do that. As we teach them strength and structure and the reason why and relationship with why we have rules, we slowly give them that freedom to test them out. Same thing with you. If you cannot be trusted with certain things, don't do it. Don't mess with it. I tell you this, for as much as I pick on Brother Charlie's cell phone, there's a lot of people I know would benefit from a phone with no internet on it. You know what I mean? There's a lot of people that would benefit from going Amish in their house. Right? If you've got the doors to temptation wide open and you've got a problem and you're sitting there saying you don't know how to solve it, your eyes aren't open. Take a look at what's happening. Right? Oh, I go home and I sit and I watch the TV. Well, what do you watch on TV? Well, whatever's on. I know what's on. What are you doing? Right? Well, you know, my wife and I were having problems, right? Well, what are you doing? Are you guys praying together? No. Are you guys reading the Bible together? No. Are you guys doing devotions together? No. How's your relationship with the women at work? Well, you know, I've got one person. We go to lunch all the time. Ding, 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 ding. You got nothing good going on. You got something bad going on. And you're sitting there scratching your head going, what's the problem here? We're avoiding the most obvious. You need to sin less. You need to put some points on the board is what you need to do. Well, here's this temptation. Stop. Get down on your knees. Pray the Lord deliver you from that temptation. Then get out of there, Joseph. Don't hang on into the room. Don't sit there with Potiphar's wife. Get out of there. Right? Potiphar's wife, she takes a lot of forms nowadays. She can look like a computer. She can look like a bottle of booze. She can look like marijuana. She can look like all the things that would trip you up. You'll get out of the room. Not just when sinners entice thee, consent thou not. When sin's knocking at the door, you don't open it. Well, there's nothing on but smut and horrible stuff on the television. Cool. Let me see how often you're watching television then. Right? Isn't that a very Baptist thing? A lot of bad stuff on TV. Amen, amen, amen. All right, well, who's watching it? What do? You sin less. Next thing you need to do is you need to watch where you're standing. Take a look at it. Remember when I almost fell off the stage? The rise up here? You know what I never learned how to do? Stay off the tip of this thing. Don't I play with this all the time. Now, thankfully, I wear shoes that are way too big, so my toes are still on the other side. No, I'm kidding. Quit standing where the danger is. I've known people that were so ingrained in a sinful philosophy at their work, where it was dirty jokes, and they had developed such a bad reputation that the best thing for them to do when they were really done to cut the cord on certain sins was to quit and find another job. That's what they did. Every time I go there, there's this that they're passing around. Every time I go there, they're pushing this on me, and I'm having a hard time saying no. Get out of there. Get out of there. Somebody told me one time, you know what, I'm really struggling with not drinking. I said, all right, well, when does it hurt you the most? Well, it's when I go out to lunch with the guys from work. Where do you go to lunch? Oh, there's a bar down the way. That's what I do when I'm on a diet. I just go to the buffet and look. That's not good policy, is it? Right? Well, you know, my wife and I were having a really hard time, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go on vacation for a couple weeks without her, and we're... That's what you do. You throw a rock through the window and you run out the yard. That's what you do. No! You put yourself where you ought to be. You need to stand close, not to the danger, but stand closer to God. And almost like I want to say it with me. How do I stand closer to God? Are you praying? Are you reading? Are you studying? Are you paying attention during the church services? Are you actively putting those things to use? You need to build that relationship or you're going to keep putting your feet in the wrong places. Next, I need to live next to those who live righteously. Those who are as motivated as I am. Right? Brett, nice to see you here. What kind of salespeople do you want to surround yourself with? Not the lazy kind. Not the ones that take 2-hour lunches. Right? You want to be motivated. Right? So where should I be if I want to be motivated spiritually? I need to be at church. Now I understand health issues and concerns. We're not dealing with a bunch of spring chickens here. Y'all got your stuff. I understand. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, well, I could do this. I could go to see this movie or I could go to church and you go to see the movie. Well, you know what? We're looking to take some vacation time as a family, so we're going to be gone the entire summer. No, that's a real thing. The entire summer, and I'll come back when I can. No. I get it. Get out with your families. Have some fun. Enjoy yourself. I'm not one of those preachers that says, all right, one, and that's 2 Sundays in a row they've missed. Let's bring them up for you. I don't want to be. Go have some time with your family. You'll regret not spending that time with your family. But when it becomes a habit to where you're gone all the time, you're disadvantaging yourself. You're opening the door. Because if I'm not here being influenced by godly people, I'm surrounded by other people and I'm influenced by them. Oh, I'm strong enough to take it? Come on. You're strong enough to beat the laws of psychology? You really are? No. There's a reason why they pour billions of dollars in that aspect of marketing. Because they know that we're susceptible to certain things. You are susceptible, believe it or not. And it is better to be around those who will push you to be better than it is for you to push, that there are that will push you to do what you were going to do anyway. What we also need to do is correct our vision. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Can't get much clearer than that, right? If I'm after the flesh, I'm going to do fleshly things. Knee-jerk reactions, every temptation, every desire, every want. I had an aunt, and she would do this. She'd get at the end, I want to go out and eat. So we'd spend time with her. We'd go out in the car. We'd go out and eat. And then she's sitting there, I want to go to the ice cream place. So we'd leave the restaurant, go to the ice cream place. And we go back to her house. I want some popcorn. So she'd go and she'd melt two or three sticks of butter, make the popcorn, fill it all down there, and we'd have popcorn. And it was like every random thought she had, we did. And it was, as a kid, that was amazing. It was Christmas. Yeah, that's amazing. As an adult, you look back and you go, oh. There's just no, you say like you ever do that? You get a craving or an idea for something. You know what? I'd like to, we brought a kayak back for my mom. My mom had an extra kayak, gave it to Danielle. We brought it back. So I'm sitting there, I'm driving back. We got some kids in the car. I'm looking at the kayak and I go, I want to go kayaking. Do you think I pulled over to the side of the road, took the kayak down, left the kids in the, no, you plan stuff. All right, on such and such a day, we'll try to get out there and do it. There was no planning, no thought, no holding off, nothing that we hold back from our flesh sometimes. We just kind of sit there and, you know what I'd like to do? I'd like to get out on the internet. Yep. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to go down to the liquor store. And that's the flesh. If I walk after the flesh, flesh gets everything it wants. Now, people accuse me of this. I don't think it's true. I think it's a lie. People have always accused me that I would be a lot softer on Melody than I ever would the boys. Like, you'll give that girl anything she asks for, and I haven't yet. Now, before you go accuse me saying she can't talk, Xander says, I think you like her more. I say, I love all my boys the same. That's all you need to know. Now, but we give the flesh everything it wants. We spoil our own flesh. Right? And we're no longer spoiling our kids, spoiling our grandkids. We spoil ourselves. What does my flesh want? My flesh wants to do this. I got cut off in traffic. All right, my flesh wants to do that. We were doing that, driving home yesterday. This car comes out of nowhere, zips right in front of me. I got my kids in the car. I've got Maris' kids in the car. I'm driving down the road. I had temptations. You ever just have temptations? You tell the flesh, hold on. Because what I want to do is dumb. So you don't. It's very simple. Don't. Don't walk after the flesh. Those that are walking after the flesh, they'll live by the flesh. Don't live by the flesh and pretend you're walking after the spiritual things. Because it's clear in what we're doing. It's very clear. Going back to our verse, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We need to fix our vision. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Number one, we are His children. He sees all the potential we have to live righteous lives. He sees all the opportunities He gives us to serve Him. He sees all the sin that we have and the ability to get around it that He's laid there for us. And He sees time and time again us leaving those things aside and going after it with our bare hands. Saw a guy one time, he was working on something, and he was convinced. There was three or four of us in the room. He was trying to show us how to do something, and he was so tough. He was trying to get the nut off of a piece of plumbing without having to use his wrench. And he just would not give it up. Old guy that was with us reached over, grabbed the wrench, clicked his fingers with it, so he went like this and just, come on, we got stuff to do. And that's what we do. We lay all the tools God gives us aside so we can try to prove something. Well, I'm not living after the flesh. Well, what's in your hand? Everything my flesh wants. Come on. See yourself as God sees you, as not having need of all this sin, not having need of everything the flesh decides, mortifying the flesh. Stop treating it like a spoiled child and put it in its place. We see also in this as we continue to read, for to be carnally minded is death. Go ahead and put that on your refrigerator, put that on your internet, put that on your computer, put that in your car, put that everywhere you need. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. And what's that word? Peace. There's a lot of people spending a lot of money to get peace. There's a lot of people that go out to remote places so they can cross their legs and hum their way to peace. When all it takes is to not do the wrong thing. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye, follow me, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. You need to see yourself doing what God wants you to do. I don't feel like reading today. You didn't feel like reading yesterday and you read. All right, well, I guess I'll read today. Now, it's sad that we've got to resort to brain tricks, but I tell you what, get the job done. Get the job done. And not just see it as a chore. You know what? I can't tell you every way I've mowed my lawn at home. I can't tell you how many times I put gas in the lawnmower. Why? Because though I like doing it, it's not a really big event in my life. Right? About the last haircut you got. Some of you, it was decades ago. But the last haircut you got, what was the person wearing that gave it to you? You don't know. You don't care. If you do know, don't tell me, because I don't care. Right? It's not a big event. But when you're serving the Lord and you're fulfilling the things you're supposed to be fulfilling, those are big events. Those are big deals. Remember that it's possible because I've done it before. It's possible because God says it's possible. And not only does he say it's possible, he's proven time and time again that even though I'm tired, I've got a migraine, my head hurts, my throat hurts, or whatever have you, I can still do what God would have me to do. Right, I think about my pastor. It was so good to see him this week. You know what? He was out there playing volleyball with the teenagers. And I looked at that. And to you say, well, that's not a very big deal. He's lost a lot of weight. He's able to do that. You know why that's a very big deal to me? Because I've known for years how bad his arthritis was in his knees and in his joints. There would be days he'd sit in his office until the throbbing stopped so he could walk home. And you know what? I'd think of how many times he'd get up. I'd watch his shoes. Don't ever tell him I said this. Hopefully he doesn't listen to my sermons. I'd watch his shoes. When he'd wear his cowboy boots, he was feeling good. As much as you'd say, well, he wears cowboy boots, don't tease. To me, I rejoice because he's feeling okay. I'd look up there, I'd see orthopedics, I'd go. But you know what? I could always look at those shoes. You want to know why? Because he didn't let it stop him from coming up here. If I'm up here and I've got to take extra medicine just so I can get up here, he got up there. And he could look back at the next time it became too painful for him to point back to and say, all right, I did it before, I'll do it now. Now again, don't kamikaze your body, right? Some of you, again, you can't. Don't try anyway. My point is this, is that if you've got it able in you to pray, you ought to pray. I can't think of too many things that could happen to your body stop you from praying. You may not be able to pray on your knees. A preacher told me that. He goes, when I was your age, I'd pray on my face. Because when I got older, I prayed on my knees. He goes, and when I no longer had cartilage in my knees, I'd pray sitting down with my head bowed. when my back got to where I couldn't bow my head, and he'd go on and on and on. Because eventually I was laying in a hospital bed and I was getting treatment and I was laying flat on my back praying. And folks, there's nothing much that can happen to your body. If you're conscious, you can pray. If you're able to read, if you're able to see. Now, I've known some people, they lose their eyesight. You know what they do? They pick up something reading the Bible to them. I love that. Sometimes I'll ride in the car, listen to someone read the Bible. It doesn't take place in my Bible reading, but sit there, listen to it. I'll come in and sometimes I'm in a weird mood. My brain's all over the place. You know what I turn on to focus me? Turn on to someone reading the Bible. Stop, read. You know, we're nearing the end of our little reading contest. I'm in a reading contest with my little boy. I still got to read the Bible. Gotta, get to, however you want to look at it. If God's commanded you to do it, you can do it. And that goes for your sin. Broke my heart when that preacher said that. There are some sins you get into you'll never get out of. What a lie. What a story to tell people that God cannot get you from a sin. That you cannot give it up. As that verse says, you know what? From my perspective, you're right, Lord. I can't do it. From my assumptions of my ability, I'm right. I can't do it. From what everyone says around me, you're right. I can't. I shouldn't be expected to. But from what God says, I know I can. Because He made me a new creature, I've got more than a choice. I'm more than a conqueror of that. Let's not hang on to things like guilt and let guilt dictate who we are. Now, I don't want to minimize. Some people, you may be sitting here today and you can look back at a thing you did wrong, right? A thing you know you shouldn't have done, and it comes back and it gets you time and time again. I'm not minimizing that. I know that hurts. Trust me, I know what it's like to curse yourself for a wrong decision, for being just a little too late, a little too early, for having done something out of passion or anger. I know. But that's not yours. You don't own that anymore. And I know that hurts, to think that God would be so good is He not only paid for your, not only paid for your soul, not only paid for your sin, but He paid for that sin. And in paying for it, He took it from you. You don't own that anymore. And the Bible says that He takes that and He puts it in the sea of His forgetfulness. That ever get to you? He knows the hair on your head. I don't have hair on my head. The hair on your ears. He knows every breath you'll ever take. He knows every sand that's on the beach. He knows every drop of water in the ocean. But I come up to the Lord for something I've asked Him to forgive me for, and it's not on His mind. Put that into perspective. That thing that you hang on to and you worry over, that little thing. Like 20 years ago, I went and I did, and you're struggling with it, you're fighting with it, you're worrying it over it. That's not yours anymore. It's a hard concept, but you don't own that anymore. That's the Lord's. Well, doesn't that change everything I am? Because you're a brand new creature. That man, that woman that did that, they're gone. Well, I did it after I was saved. He don't remember that either. You following me? The word that we looked at in the beginning of this thing was reconciliation. Where once there was a disjointedness in the relationship between you and God, it is reconciled. When we sin and we feel guilt, you look back and you say, I'm never doing this again. But don't for a second let that color who you think you are. You are a child of God called to more. Called to do better. Do not let sin drag you backwards. Don't let that sin you did, you can't let go of, be the anchor around your neck that hinders you from service and a sinless life. We push hard. We continue to move on. Every time we remember something we've done wrong, it ought to compel us to move forward. And what do I do? What do I do in those moments when I wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning? And all I think of all of a sudden is that thing I wish I could forget like God does. You get out of bed, you get down on your knees, and you thank God for taking it from you one more time. Heavenly Father,